Like Jesus himself was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And you can't get a resurrection unless you have a death. And so that's what every one of us is called to, you know, to die to ourselves. And so, though, yes, there was a death, there was so much life, you know, on the other side of that.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome to the show. On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Friends, Disciple of City exists to equip Christians with simple tools on how to share the gospel and live a lifestyle of evangelism. And you can find out more about our ministry at discipleofcity.ca. And I would actually love to hear from you of your thoughts of this show, and you can reach out to us at information@discipleofcity.ca. Guys, follow us along. We're on YouTube. Hit the subscribe button and the notification bell so you can be informed of all the newest episodes. We're on all the streaming platforms on audio. Share it with your friends. And you can check out our website at thetoddcast.ca. There's a link in there to the latest episode. We're also on socials, Facebook, Instagram, all that stuff. And special thanks to executive producer Caden Carlton and Toddcast Media Relations Sheila Juti. And today, special thanks to Gabriel Paul Jackson from United Hive for connecting us with our guest today. United Hive, friends, download that at the App Store. You can share your testimonies, salvations, deliverance, baptism, all that great stuff on the United Hive. It's everywhere. Friends, today we head down to the U.S., to Georgia, to meet with the CEO of a ministry called Rainbow Revival. They do freedom marches, which are outdoor evangelistic events, and so much more. And to hear more about that, please welcome MJ Nixon.
Hi, thanks for having me, Todd.
Hey, oh, a little delay.
I'm rocking out this morning.
A little bit of a delay from our studio audience there, but welcome.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's great. Great to have you on the show today. How are things? As we were discussing earlier, I think things are a little bit different in Georgia than they are where I am right now.
Yeah, we handle the seasons pretty well. So things, we don't get too cold, not too much snow, like where you're at.
That's good. Well, it's blustery here today, but, you know, we got the fire going. The fire's delightful inside. So we're all good.
Amen.
But yeah, MJ, yeah, thanks for taking time to chat with us today. And you have this ministry called Rainbow Revival and would love to, you know, dive into that. But first, just tell us a little bit about you, MJ, how you, where you grew up and how you grew up as far as faith goes.
Yeah, so I was born and raised in Georgia. I was the middle of two brothers. I was raised in the church. I loved and really excelled in sports when I was younger and ended up actually playing collegiate basketball down the road. And so we had a very tight family unit. I was so grateful to be raised in the church and have the example and witness of my parents just raising us up in the faith. But as I was in church and, you know, with my brothers and though the family unit was great, I knew inwardly I was struggling. I wouldn't have been able to use the terminology homosexuality. That wasn't something that was ever brought up, but I knew inside, that I was different, from the other little girls. And I remember as my mom would tell me the nursery rhymes, I never wanted to be the princess. I always wanted to be the prince, saving the princess. And I never really liked the girly things, which I think was really hard for my mom. She would put me in dresses and I would just cry because I liked wearing pants. And I really enjoyed the things that my brothers enjoyed. And these are things I can now look back on. I think that kind of formed, you know, this identity within me. And so I just hid, you know, what I was going through, because in the church atmosphere, all I heard is if you have same-sex attraction, you're going to hell. There wasn't really any hope that I had ever seen or someone share a testimony like my own. And so in high school, I got involved with all the wrong people, the popular people, you know, the party scene. I thought if I could just fit in there, then maybe like these attractions would go away. But the parties always ended. The hangovers were horrible. And the friends were shallow. And those attractions never left. And so it wasn't until I got a full scholarship to go play basketball that I really started to live out these feelings that were inside, these desires that I always had when I left the church environment, left my family. And, you know, in college, I was met with be who you want to be, love who you want to love. Like, this is the place to do that. So that was for the first time in my life where I really stepped into living out what was inward. But what I always share in my story is, though I knew from a very young age, right, that I had these desires towards women solely, I also knew the calling of the Lord on my life. And I would say there was this inner tug of war with my flesh and my spirit, even living in the community then 6 years when I got involved with another woman. Even in that relationship, there was always a place of MJ, this is not what I designed your life for, and this isn't the fullness of what I have for you.
Like, is that something like you felt inside?
Yeah, internally. I just, because again, as a kid, I did, like, I surrendered. I would say, you know, where they say you have a knowledge of God, but I wouldn't say I fully ever gave my life, every area of my life, to Jesus. I wanted Jesus in my life. I would pray, like, I knew the Bible, but there was never a full, until after a relationship with a woman where I encountered Jesus and I fully surrendered even my sexuality to him, because it felt very costly to me. But yes, always internally, I knew, even when I was practicing it, that it was not right.
And when you were growing up, how tight were you with your family? Like, were you able to express this or share this with your parents, or how you were feeling, or a trusted adult or anything? Or did you just sort of hold it in and try to figure it out yourself?
Yeah, I just kept it close. I think there was so much shame, and there didn't feel like there was safety in the church or at home. And, you know, going back, I wish I could have expressed more. My family never had arguments, but we didn't really go deep, especially when it came to sexuality and things like that. And so it was a process, definitely, of reconciliation, even on the coming back to Christ and really confessing and being honest with so many things that I could not share at the time. I wish I could have, you know, and again, I wish somebody would have spoken on this and given hope, given encouragement, that though you may have a temptation, though you may have a struggle, it doesn't have to encompass your whole life. You don't have to identify as this. And there is freedom, even when we have to, right, everyone, deny your flesh, pick up your cross and follow the Lord. Like, this just happens to be my cross, you know, but there is joy in that surrender.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. When you were, you know, and I guess, as you said, when you were a kid, you couldn't really put words to it or that feeling inside. But when you were in high school and stuff, how did, there's nothing wrong with wanting to wear certain clothes or not certain clothes or do what your brothers did. And, you know, that can be all very normal. But
what doesn't make you gay?
What's that?
I said, it doesn't make you gay. That's what a lot of people would say. You know,
you are who you are, like what you like and whatnot. But as you started going through high school, how did you kind of process that? Like, were you completely not attracted to other boys, or were you kind of both, or what was sort of, how did you process that at such a young age, like in high school, when you start to understand the terminology and whatnot?
Yeah. Well, I'd say for most of my adolescent life, the culture, we're just talking about the world at large, you know, homosexuality is very closeted. And so as I started to come into high school, like, I'm thinking of the song, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. You know, I think it became more open and more accepted. And now we're seeing in this generation, it's trending. You know, if you're bi, if you're gay, if you're trans, like, that's a great thing. Like, something's wrong with you if you keep the biblical standards, you know, in the culture we're in now. And so I think I always knew that I wasn't attracted to men, but there were like, there was a guy that I dated just because I wanted people to get off my back of like, why aren't you dating? Why aren't you doing this? You know? And so, again, like I've shared, I kept a lot in, and even myself, like I didn't go out and like experiment with women until I was into my college age. So.
So what ultimately, so as you did that, you lived the lifestyle in college and stuff. What happened? But you said you always knew, or there was something inside you that was like, MJ, this is not what I've made you for. Mm-hmm. What ultimately happened, or what was the point where did you have an encounter, or what did that look like for you with Jesus?
Yeah, so I would say the person that I was with actually had a deeper understanding of relationship with Jesus. And midway through our relationship, she brought me to a church, that a denomination that I hadn't been to. Like there were drums and guitars, you know, and worship. And I'm like, what is this? Because I've come from a very traditional conservative denomination. And I'll never forget that day because I heard the pastor preach the gospel. And for the first time, I felt like I understood, you know, it's not by works, it's by his grace. It's through his sacrifice that I can come just as I am to him. And so there was a seed planted in me that day, but I was still so emotionally and physically connected with this woman that I wasn't able that day to fully surrender. But I just want to encourage people. You never know what's happening in the internal world of someone, and every seed matters. And that seed that day was a huge seed planted inside of me because I had left all forms of church because I felt hypocritical. I'm like, if I'm actually going to live this out, like I need to leave God because I'm rebelling. Like I had that understanding of the word of God, that this was sin. But I didn't have Jesus in my heart to be able to surrender. So,
you also must have felt not loved and accepted if you were told by people that you're going to hell, as opposed to, you know, loving you, right? You must have
felt. Definitely didn't feel safe to open up and share, you know, didn't feel like I was met like Jesus, where he knew every sin, but he met the person, you know, and said, who's the first one that can cast the stone, you know, the one without sin. And he was, and he did it, you know? And so I think it's that love that leads to repentance, you know, and then the truth that sets free. And too many Christians are leading with revelation and truth that they have received that many lost have not. And so there's that disconnect and that pushback against the lost because we're not meeting them firstly with the love of God that leads to that repentance. And so, I didn't really have anybody in that whole journey really even witness to me. I think it was what was planted inside. And so I always knew the person I was with was going to be married to a man and have children. And that is what has happened in her life.
You knew that? You felt that as you were?
Yeah, because she didn't struggle the way I did. She didn't struggle. Like, she's been with men. And I think I just came into her life at the right time. But I always knew, like, God, this is not your will for me or for her, you know, and it's been beautiful to see what God has redeemed and children that wouldn't have come into creation because of our selfishness and because of our sin. So it's a beautiful thing what God's done in our stories separately. And but anyways, so towards the end of our relationship, we actually started to pray for a way out. And God did that. He separated us locationally. And I would go knowing the relationship was ending, but it was so hard for me. And so I was literally in my car driving back home after seeing her and knowing the relationship was ending. And I heard the Lord say to me, "You have to choose this day. Blessings or curses, life or death. You cannot be lukewarm, MJ." And I literally saw this line in the spirit drawn in the sand. Ooh, I feel the Lord. Every time I talk about this, like, God is so strong right now. I just feel his presence. And man, I saw Jesus and I saw the cross and I saw his sacrifice and everything that I thought that I was going to lose, that was going to be so costly to give to him. When I saw his sacrifice for me, all that melted in comparison. And I said for the first time in my life, God, you can have every area of my life. Jesus, you are Lord, even over my sexuality. Though I may not understand, though this is the most painful thing I've ever released, like, I choose to trust you, God, that you're going to make beautiful things out of this. And he showed me my heart in this, like just in these weeds in this garden that was just choking life out of my heart. And he uprooted it. And he took me to the scripture in Matthew that says, any plant that is not planted by the Father would be uprooted. And he showed my heart. He said, MJ, you're going to be the first of many uprooted hearts. And then he showed me my heart in his garden, like the daughter that I am, the disciple that he had me to be, just all these things, like my true identity as Mary Jenna Nixon, the woman of God that God created me to be. And it was such a beautiful picture of hope. And I've seen that word come to pass, that you will be the first of many uprooted hearts. This happened almost 15 years ago, when it was very rare to hear a testimony of someone who was claiming they were LGBT and they encountered Jesus and they surrendered their life to him, you know. And so this was a big thing for me, because I had never seen this before, known this, or had anybody witness to this. And here is God's doing this in my life, and not only doing this in my life, but then calling me to help others. And he also took me to Genesis 50:20. And he said, MJ, everything that was meant for evil, now I am going to use for good, to the saving of many lives. Cause you can sit across the table with somebody who's really inundated in this, and I literally can weep with people still, because I know what it's like to have to let go, to maybe never, you know, God can do anything. So I'm not against marriage, but like, maybe can, like, the call is, you could be celibate, single unto God, you know, in this life, you know. And so for people, that is very, can be heavy and costly. And so it's just been beautiful to see what God's done.
Wow, that is powerful. I felt the presence too when you shared that. So this was all in your vehicle?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Not in a church, not in a pew, not the, you know, just his spirit. You know, and I would say for the first year or so, I went to the school of like Holy Spirit, because I had to Google church. Like, I was radically saved. I was different. And you know, there weren't many people around, but thank God, you know, for his spirit.
So. Hey, I I've said this many times on the show with other guests, but I encountered Jesus while driving as well. Like, I got born again driving as well. Yeah. So that's fascinating.
Come on, God. Right? I do it, Lord. Come in the car.
Was it a Chevy? Were you in a Chevy?
No.
I thought God favored Chevys. Cool. I guess not. So as after that happened, as you processed that, what were the next like few days like? Like, mm-hmm. I remember for myself how it's almost like you don't know what's going on, but you know that you know, mm-hmm. now, right? So what were the next few days like after this for you?
Yeah, I feel, you know, people always say like it was like black and white, and then there's just color, you know, when they get saved. And I would say the word just came alive to me. And thank God for that, because there was, in all honesty, like there's a lot of grieving as well. I mean, there's a lot of loss in that. Somebody I've invested the last almost decade into, you know, and is there every day, is by my side doing life, you know, and there's that void, you know, and there's that loss. And I think, you know, they say grief exists because love existed first. And so there was that process where the Lord was walking with me through even that loss. But at the same time, so much renewal was happening, you know, so much excitement in my life of now actually having that relationship with Jesus. So many dreams, you know, so many things like the Lord showed me for the future. You know, and as it says, as we seek first the kingdom, these things are added unto us. And went on to film a documentary, wrote a book, like things I would have never thought I'd do. And even, you know, the freedom marches that we do now. So Jesus was right there with me, comforting me. Holy Spirit was revealing the word to me. And I then got plugged into church, into community, and have been doing that ever since. So
the woman that you were in relationship with, how did that go? Like, because you said she had a better understanding of the Lord, mm-hmm. or whatever, however you phrased it. What conversation did you have with her, and how was that received? And
yeah, I think it was received well, because like I said, we were at that place where we knew God was separating us and we needed to live for God. And so that, for me, that relationship was a total sever, which I think needed to happen. Not that certain situations can't be redeemed, but that was for us, like, we have to fully, like, no connection. So
how would you say, like, if somebody is in that place right now or sort of going through that, and you talked about, you know, giving that sacrifice, there was loss with it. And like mm-hmm. you said, we pick up our cross, right? So we're leaving things behind like they did, like the disciples did in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you felt that loss. Mm-hmm. How would you say to someone, like, of how you were comforted in that by him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, he says, you know, all who are weary, you know, come to me and find rest. You know, he comforts those who mourns. Like, Jesus himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And you can't get a resurrection unless you have a death. And so that's what every one of us is called to, you know, to die to ourselves. And so, though, yes, there was a death, there was so much life, you know, on the other side of that, and peace. You know, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so I would say everything that was lost, what, not only, right, do we surrender, but even in my story, God was like, I'm going to replace MJ with so much greater, you know, and things that actually are eternal, not just temporal, you know. And so that exchange, though I didn't deserve it, you know, Jesus came and continues to. I mean, this is a journey I've walked out almost for 15 years now, you know, of, like I said earlier, having to give these attractions to the Lord, not in a place where I'm like, oh my gosh, Jesus, like, I'm struggling so bad. It's not like that. But I think it's just that daily surrender.
Yeah. So how did you discover this ministry, Rainbow Revival? What drew you to that? How did you find it?
Mm-hmm. So as I started to share my testimony, I started to meet other people who were like me. And that was so exciting because, like I said, I just had never heard a story like my own. And I realized the power is in the testimony, right? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death, we overcome. And so I started doing more things with more individuals. And from that, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and showed me this documentary that was going to have 12 testimonies in it. And each testimony was just going to build on the other of the spectrum of LGBTQ. And so one of the men that was testifying was former trans. And on the day of the premiere of this documentary, he came to me and another person in the documentary who ended up becoming our worship pastor's son. He said, hey, people are marching. This is 2017. People are marching for everything. And God is calling us to go to the governmental seat in Washington and proclaim our testimonies and make a public spectacle out of the enemy by sharing what God has done in our lives. And as soon as he said that, something inside of me, Holy Spirit, was like, yes, because I had been to the pride parades. You know, I'm here in Atlanta. I minister down at them. I mean, sometimes we can have 80,000 people just celebrating in our streets, just a lot of perversion. And again, these are people. So I'm not saying it's like an agenda, but this is literally like in our eyes, in front of our eyes, in our streets, just a lot of promiscuity. And so for me, I was like, wow, as long as there is pride, like, there will be what we ended up calling it, Freedom March. God said, hear the sound of freedom. And how you do that is through not only the testimony, but through worship, through marching. And so God gave us this strategy, which is really interesting because, you know, Sean Voight was just like kind of coming on the scene. You know, we have Jesus Revival here now in America, but like God had given us this, you get a stage, you share the testimonies, you publicly repent. You do an altar call, you have baptisms right on the spot, you know, bring ministries in. And so we've been doing this now. This next year will be 9 years, and our 16th March, and we've gone all over the United States. This year we were just in Portland, Oregon, of all places. You know, like God wants to send the body into the darkest places to be the light. And I'm so grateful for that. Like he has covered us. He has sent us, and yeah, we really are contending for a rainbow revival in this generation, that there are rainbow prodigals that the Lord has to come home, that he wants to embrace, that he wants to show them their identity. So not only do we do the marches, but we intercede. We believe, I believe for the MJs out there that I know God is calling, you know, and that's exciting to see. Every day we get inboxes of people saying, wow, I've been awakened. You know, we're talking about this awakening, this revival, you know, and getting to see that and be a part of that is the greatest blessing.
So MJ, for people listening in other countries and in Canada, what's the significance of Portland? Like you said, Portland, Oregon, of all places, like for people here wouldn't know what.
Well, most people wouldn't want to go to Portland in the spiritual sense, in the sense that like, I mean, they say that's where atheists go to live. You know, bringing in an event like ours, we are very bold in the love of God that will always come first. We are not, God didn't make Adam and Steve, you're a sodomite. Like, we do not have any of that rhetoric. We have none of that hate, but we do stand for the truth of the gospel in what God designed us as male and female, marriage, male and female. So we're very outspoken about biblical morality. And so, you know, going into a place that does not stand for any of that, and really is against, you know, what we are doing. Most people would say, okay, that's not a place to go. But what they don't understand is we were in the LGBT. We were the people on the other side of that fence. You know, so many people within our community are, we really call it freedom family, that we're a family of believers. And so, even people in that city were very concerned for us, but God said, I will protect you. And he did just that, supernaturally. So, yeah.
So speaking of that, so, well, let's use Portland. How were you received? 'Cause you're right. There is a lot of hatred rhetoric, and that's not scriptural. That's not what Jesus emulated. Jesus loved all those people. So how were you received, or can you share a testimony of, I mean, it's obviously different because you guys have all come from that community, and who better to reach a community than people who mm-hmm. are either like have come from it, right? Or even a culture.
Yeah.
Here in Canada, we partner with a ministry that reaches the Inuit in the Arctic. Mm. And the goal is to have the Inuit reach the Inuit, as opposed to the white man going up there, and you know what I mean. So, how were you guys received there, and what did that look like in Portland specifically?
Yeah, I would say there's a lot of seeds planted, you know. And again, I think even the Lord protecting us from Antifa, from really violence rhetoric. We had a couple people that came that we did get to speak to, but we should have had so many come. I mean, it was put out on Antifa, but what ended up happening that day, it was 104 degrees, the day we chose, that God told us to choose. And I had no idea he was going to use the weather to really protect us so that the message could go forth. And I think it was a lot for the church. A lot of what we do as well is equipping the body of Christ to really stand boldly, but to stand in love and to be a bridge, you know, to the community in that area. So I think even us coming brought a lot of confirmation to a lot of ministers out there. We worked with Compassion to Action. They're amazing out there. And were just blown away. They didn't really know anything about us until we came. And just locally getting to encourage people there on the ground that like God is moving. You know, even if we don't have this mass turnout or all these salvations, like I believe as long as we're obedient to what God's calling us to there, that God is doing it, you know, and there's a ripple effect from the gospel being preached. But we did, we got to feed so many homeless people. We had people come from, that's why we like to do it. We do it in a local park where there's normally a lot of people, so that they can hear and it draws them in, you know, the sound draws them in. And so we had multiple people there, like get prayed for, a few salvations. We had the baptismal out there. So it was great.
Yeah, compassion to action, great ministry there. We've had Chris Overstreet on the show actually and shared about that ministry. While you were there, do you have a testimony of someone, like people must initially come up and sort of assume that you're the typical fire brimstone Christians? Do you have a testimony of someone who sort of came up to you with that but then found out that you were from that community and how that pivoted the conversation?
Yeah, I would say a lot in security. So we had a whole security team that aren't believers, you know, that are there helping secure. And we actually had, I think, about 15 of Portland police come out to the actual event, which I was surprised that they showed up. So, I mean, they're out there the whole time hearing the worship, hearing the testimonies, you know, hearing us share. And so there are just many connections there. And also we do evangelism. So we did outreach even the day before the event where we had multiple healings. We had multiple people. I had a young kid. He's on the streets, must have been like 12, 13, that right there on the street in front of all of his peers said, I want to receive Jesus into my life, you know? And so there's so many different testimonies of people who, you know, we're just around the event that really got touched and our team got to pray for. There was a girl that came that was in the community that found us. Like, that's what I love too. There's a lot of people even locally who haven't necessarily maybe been at a march before, but they come because they live there and they're just so grateful that we're there so that they can plug into community so that they can get discipled, because that's a part of what we do as well. We help people who have recently come out of the LGBT and place them in family. And that's what I love the most, because that's something I didn't have. I had to do a lot of it alone, you know, and with the Lord. And now we have a whole community that we plug people into.
That's awesome. That's so good. How did you become the CEO of this ministry? Because you fast-tracked that in the sense that you found the ministry and you went in the marches and everything, but you're the CEO. So how did that happen?
God, you know, like what I was sharing, these things shall follow those that believe. You know, we just look to Jesus and it's amazing the things. Like, I would never expect to be running, you know, and leading a ministry that is so counterculture. You know, I don't think people sign up and they're like, yeah, I want to fight against Jezebel. And I want to be the one that's, you know, sharing my testimony when the world is like, you're, you know, this, that, we want to hurt you, you know, all those things. But it's really just Jesus. And I'm so grateful, you know, because I know many that don't have the same journey as me, you know, that are still in the LGBT that God really cares for and loves. And my life was supposed to look so different from what I desired, looked so different from what God has done, you know, and I'm just so grateful for his mercy. Yeah. So grateful for his mercy. And that's, you know, even the rainbow, right? So God's seven color rainbow is his mercy. It's his covenant. And when I look at it, I don't see contempt. I don't see judgment, you know, the LGBT rainbow, which is actually six. They took a color out, which is actually indicating the fall of man, which is wild. God's is seven. But I look at it with God's mercy over a community that does not know, you know, the goodness of God, all that God has for them, you know, and that he wants them, you know, and it's for all creation, not just the LGBT. It's God's covenant that he will not flood the earth again. And so it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And that's why we rock it all the time. The rainbow. We love the rainbow, Rainbow Revival.
Yeah. So you just start, you just volunteered and just slowly started just doing different positions and
yeah,
brought like you up to there.
One of the co-founders. And then, yeah, from there, I've just been serving for the last 8 years over the last 15 marches and God then transitioned me into that place.
So good. So what is, what's next for you guys? What's the first part of 2026 look like for your ministry? What are your plans?
We're going to New York this year, or next year, I guess I should say. It's pretty close to next year. So super excited for that. Again, God always confirms things, even culturally, what's happening there, what's happening in the city politically. You know, we start praying a year out for the event. We'll have it at the end of next year. I'll start to actually go with my team to New York to mobilize, to get the churches involved. So if you're somebody in the city of New York and you hear this, like, we would love to connect. Please reach out, rainbowrevival.org. We'll be going there and really calling the church to come and stand with us, potentially in Central Park. We're working that out still. But yeah, super excited for what God is going to do for the city of New York through Rainbow Revival coming.
Exciting stuff. Mm-hmm. Exciting stuff. Well, MJ, thanks so much for sharing your story.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Todd. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, and we just extend a blessing to your ministry. Just there's a lot of powerful things you said there about just Jesus's love for people. And I think that's a tool that the enemy's using, I'm sure you'd agree, of distracting, that it's hatred, that Christians have hatred for people beyond the LGBT. And it's just, that's not how Jesus operated, right? But it's but it's love and giving yourself first and repentance. Right?
Yes.
MJ, I just have one more question for you. If you were at one of these events, and like you said, you know, sometimes these events, things are happening, you're planting seeds and people might not be responding, but it's still seeds planted, which is important. Mm-hmm. And we don't know, but as you're packing up and somebody comes to you after, a girl comes to you after and, says something similar to you, that she's, you know, she's in a relationship, but she feels something inside that she's not meant for this, but doesn't know how to process it. What would you say to her before you quickly have to leave to plant a really good seed with her of his love?
Yeah, I think a lot of people, it's, you know, it's shame, it's attachment. There's, you know, things going on there. And I would just say that, you know, Jesus is drawing you and he loves you and he's there, and to just fully surrender whatever it is, you know, that you're holding on to, that what he has for you and his love for you is so much greater. You know, just even sharing my whole story this last hour, that is it. You know, it's okay, Jesus, I'll give you what little I have and I'll surrender it, and he's going to come in and give you so much more and give you life and life eternal. And that we're here for you. Like, we want to support you. Please connect. Don't do it alone. Find community, find safe people that can really disciple you and lead you towards the Lord and hold your hand, like, for the journey. It's a process. It's not all at once. You know, we have to walk this out, and you're not alone. So you don't have to do it alone.
Amen. You're not alone. Mm-hmm. Guys, rainbowrevival.org. They're on Instagram as well, rainbow.revival. I'm sure you're on Facebook and all the other stuff as well. Mm-hmm. We'll have these links in the description. Thanks once again, MJ. Appreciate you.
Yeah, appreciate you too.
Friends, you're not alone. That is such truth. And surrender isn't easy. Surrender does mean giving something up, but God comforts those who come to him. All the disciples and everybody you read about in the Bible, they gave something up, they sacrificed to surrender to him. Focus on him. That's what he wants, not what's going on in your life. He just wants you to focus on him. Give yourself to him, friends.